You can stand up today. Hebrews chapter 11. How many of you enjoyed Easter? Wasn't Easter a great day? We really enjoyed Easter. And hope you had a good week. Many of you got off this week instead of the week before. A little bit different. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to do a few more on this and then we'll be moving on. But this is called the Running with the Giants. And we've been taking someone out of the stands once a week and running a lap with us. And today we're going to take Samson. We'll show you in just a second. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And the word sin there, see the word the, it's a definite article in the Greek language. It means it's in there. It's not just something they did in the translation. Literally, it means the sin. Everybody say the sin. That means every one of us has a particular sin that deals with us. And we're going to talk about sin today. It's like a little boy. Let me just tell you the gist of the message. A little boy went home, and his family didn't go to church that day. And he came home, and they said, "What did the preacher preach on?" And he said, "Sin." And they said, "What did he say?" "He's against it." Come on, somebody. So today, that's got to be the gist of the message today. He said, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles." Everybody say entangles. "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us or for us." So we talked about running the race. And this, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson." Everybody say Samson. We're going to talk about Samson. So this is running with the giants. I think it's number 5. Running with the giants. This is called Samson. We're going to see advice from him today. What he would tell us if he could run a lap with us today. Come out of the stands. Because we said they would have a better advantage. They have a better focus than we would have. Because they've been there, done that. They're looking at it from a different angle than we're looking at it today. So let's pray. Father, we ask you today to open our eyes. To give us understanding. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you that the word of God, it's good for reproof and correction as well as encouragement. So today, Lord, we pray that. Would you bring the shears? Would you bring the two-edged sword? Would you pierce us under, soulish and spiritual? Would you teach us of your ways? In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Look at somebody, say, "I'm against sin too." Would you say something? I'm against sin too, all right? So today we're talking about Samson. Samson was something, he was under what was known as a Nazarite vow. It's not the same thing as a Nazarene. Jesus was a Nazarene, not a Nazarite. A Nazarene was born in Nazareth, but a Nazarite was something that, a term that was used in the Old Testament, which meant devoted or separated one. That's all it meant. You were devoted or you were separated. And there were 4 commitments to do a Nazarite vow. That was, number 1 was you have to abstain from all intoxicating drink or grape products. You were not to cut your hair, you were to avoid contact with the dead, and you refused to eat food regarded as unclean. That's what a Nazarite. And Jews, all the Jews took Nazarite vows from time to time. It wasn't something particular that one person ever in 1,000,000,000 took. They did it all the time. It would sometimes last commonly from about 30 days to 100 days. That's what the Jews would do. And they would just take a vow. Paul, you see Paul in the New Testament, he took a vow one time. It says he was under a vow. He shaved his head. It was a different type of vow than the Nazarite. But the Jews in the Old Testament, they would do a Nazarite vow. They would do these 4 things, and they would even sometimes run for a month, sometimes for 3 or 4 months, and depending on the situation. Only 3 men in the Bible were thought of to have taken a Nazarite vow their entire life. One of those was Samuel. If we may have not known that, Samuel was thought of to have taken a Nazarite vow his entire life. John the Baptist is believed to have had a Nazarite vow in his entire life. As short as it was, he cut short, no pun intended, but he was cut short. The third one was Samson. Samson, from before he was born, there was a Nazarite vow on his life. The angel came, told them about it, said, "This boy is to be a Nazarite. He's to be under a vow in his entire life. His hair is not to be cut. He's not to drink any wine, strong drink. He is to not touch anything unclean, eat anything unclean, touch anything that had been dead." And because he said, God's got a purpose for his life. There is a calling of God on his life. He's to be a deliverer. He is to deliver Israel from their enemy, mortal enemy, called the Philistines. Philistines were ruling over the Israelites. They were literally dominating them. And God raised him up and said, he's going to be the, I've got a call, I've got a call for his life, I've got a purpose for his life. Listen, there's not a person in here this morning that God does not have a purpose for your life. God's got a reason you were born. God, you weren't here accidentally. But the same with us is the same with Samson was, that there was an enemy called the devil that had a purpose for his life also. And he had a goal for his life to tear him down and to stop the purpose that God's got on it. And what happened was this. The day came when across Samson's life came Delilah. And when you see Delilah, you've got to understand this. Delilah was not by herself. There was somebody behind Delilah. There was somebody pushing Delilah. There was somebody paying Delilah. I've got to tell you this. Sometimes you've got to realize when that person gives you a second look, it's not because you're so good looking. Come on, somebody. It's because there's a devil behind that person motivating them. We were in South, where were we at? Some country. We're in some country somewhere. And I remember there was this guy, there was this pastor. He was ugly. How many know there are ugly pastors in this world? He was ugly. He was humongous. He was a great guy, but he was just ugly. And this beautiful girl was attracted to him because of the anointing of his life. He left his wife and started running around with this woman. And I remember one of the guys that went to him and said, don't you understand? You're ugly as mud. What do you think this girl sees in you? Where was I going with this story? I don't know where I was going with this story. But it wasn't because this, and there's somebody behind that girl. There, you've got to understand, there's an enemy out there behind the scenes trying to get you enticed and trying to bring you down with whatever it may be. And in Samson's case, it was a woman called Delilah. But Delilah can be anything. Delilah can be money. Delilah can be anger. Delilah can be lust. Delilah can be alcohol. Delilah can be, you name it, Delilah can be anything that the enemy can use. But you've got to understand, Delilah, behind your Delilah, is an enemy. And the writer of Hebrews says, the sin that so easily entangles us. You can almost put the word Delilah in there. The Delilah that so easily entangles you. Because each one of us have a different Delilah in our life. And there was somebody in back. Now, listen, when you understand that literally that happens, then you need to do this. Samson's parents came on the scene, and they saw through Delilah. And they tell Delilah, I'm just going to believe that you know the story, or anyway. They tell Delilah, Samson, there's something wrong with this girl. She's not the girl for you. And Samson says, no, I can handle it. I can do it. Everybody that's ever fallen into sin said those words, I can handle this. Back in the old days, they had the stagecoach. And I remember one time an owner of a stagecoach lines was interviewing drivers to drive. And there's a young guy put an application in, and I remember reading the story. He said he was sitting back in the back listening to the other people being interviewed. And each one of them told how close to the edge of the cliff they could bring that stagecoach and still make up time and bring it to there real fast. And finally, the young man's time to come, he said, well, I better take my application back because I can't drive like that. And the owner said, well, how would you drive? He said, I'd stay as far away from the edge as I could. And living Christianity is not how close to the edge you can get and still be saved. It's how full of the Holy Ghost you can stay and stay on fire for God. And so what happens is you've got to come to a place you understand there is an enemy behind the enemy, as I could say. So people are often, it's staying close to God. Now, there's something I want to teach you, a principle that I've learned in my life that's helped me through my life. In Proverbs chapter 14, it says, there is a way that seems right to men, but the, everybody say end. Its end is the way to death. And the word end, even laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be of grief. The word end is the Hebrew word for acharith. And it literally has to do with, I'll explain to you in just a second, it has to do with that which comes after. One of the keys about which may seem right to a man, when you begin to study this, you are either influencing your culture or your culture is influencing you. And your culture is wherever you are, whether you're where you work, where your school, your neighborhood, your business, your friends, your family. And one of the things you find out when you read the book of Revelation, the beginning of the chapter 2 and 3, it's got seven churches listed there. And the amazing thing is when you study those seven churches, Jesus rebuked each one of them for a certain situation, whatever was going on in the church. Like Laodicea. He rebuked Laodicea and says, "You're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were, because otherwise I'll spew you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm." When you study the city of Laodicea, you find out it. One of the problems with the city of Laodicea was their water system. They had hot springs and cold springs, and many times they would mix. And when these people would try to get a drink of water, it would be lukewarm water. Instead of cold water or hot water, it would be lukewarm. It's amazing how the culture either influences you or you influence. When you study those seven churches, you'll find when you study the city and the culture of that church, that culture influenced that church, and Jesus dealt with that church with this situation going on. And so when you do that, you got to remember, what's the culture of Baton Rouge? What's the culture of your family? What's the culture of your business, of where you work, where you go to school, what you do? Because it will influence you, and you've got to realize that those things can put an influence on your life. And you need to come up to where you're not supposed to be influenced by it. You're supposed to be influencing it. Everybody say amen. Now look at Proverbs 5. Let's use this word akarith while I'm going into all that. I'll tell you. My son, be attentive. Here's the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs in one little nutshell. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than all. But in the, everybody say the end. In the end, the word akarith, that's a Hebrew word for end, is the word akarith. But the akarith is bitter as one word, sharp as a two-edged sword. At the end, at the akarith of your life, you will groan. At the end of your life, because you didn't listen to discretion, you didn't listen to discipline. Ask if Samson could tell us anything this morning. At the end, he would say, "Oh, if I'd only listened to my parents." You'll groan. I've seen people that have gotten off from God, and they've given in. And I watched them at the end of their life literally groan in their thing. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, "How I hated discipline. My heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers and incline my ear to my instructors. I am on the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation." If I could give you any advice, listen to the people God puts in your life. Because, listen, the wounds of a friend are faithful. The wounds of a friend are faithful. God, listen, when somebody comes and they reproof you and they talk up to you, they try to give you advice, don't write it all off. Listen to what they have to say. The word akarith, the word end, it literally means the latter end. And what definition means, it means that which comes after, or the consequences, or the final end. And let me explain it this way. Many times in the Hebrew language, they use parts of the body in our speech, and we do that ourselves. When you stood in front of somebody, they would say, "You're in their face, in their face." If you're standing beside somebody in Hebrew language, they would say, "You're by their hand." If we use an iron, they were the head. We use the head of the class, which means they were the top. We talk about the foot of the bridge when we talk about the bottom. The reason I bring it up, in the Hebrew language, the word akarith comes from the word back. Everybody pat yourself on the back. Pat yourself on the back, all right? In the Hebrew language, it means back. It's where it came from. The word akarith, the end, means your back. What that meant was, from our vantage point, we can't see our back, right? You could have been up against paint this morning. You might have a big old mark. How many has ever seen somebody that didn't see their back and they had something on their back? You ever seen that? How many of you has ever had somebody put a note or something on your back and you didn't know it? When I worked for the state one time, I remember the guy had a truck out there, and he had a camper on his truck, and they put a big sign on the back of his camper of his truck, because he used to back up to the fence and get into driveway work. They put fresh shrimp, 5 cents a pound. Blow your horn, I'll pull over. Come on, somebody. He said they almost ran him off the road. People honking, blowing the horn, trying to get him off the road, because he couldn't see what was behind. So when it says about the latter end, from our vantage point, we can't see it. That which is going to come after. That which is behind us. And so it says, in your latter end, that which you really can't see. And so what God does, God comes along and God can see it. and he wants to understand it. So from our human vantage point, we cannot see it. But the consequences, the end result, what is going to transpire of it. And so one of the keys is we need to understand we need not to do that. Look at Proverbs. Do I have another Proverbs? I'll run through it. Proverbs says they will groan in their achareth. And people look back and say, if I could only have known, if I'd only known the price I was going to pay, if I'd only known the consequences, if I'd only known that. So what we're doing this morning, we're bringing Samson out of the stands to run with us. Because I'll never forget this. Many years ago, our church, I didn't start the church here. Someone else started our church. And I remember about 3 years into it, some things transpired in his life and some things happened. And I remember sitting in that front building in 1978, which is the fellowship hall now. He and I were sitting in there after he'd had to resign the church. And I'll never forget looking on his face and seeing the groaning in his achareth, seeing the groaning in his, realized what he had thrown away and what had happened. And I remember I looked in my, I said in my heart, I said, God, never let me forget to look on his face. Never let me forget the look on his face. And I, to this day, can see his face. I mean, I've never forgotten it. I've never forgotten it. And so one of the keys about remembering the achareth is looking and realizing it. Here's a principle to help you. When you're tempted, remember the last time you fell. If Samson could have seen the achareth, he never would have done it. But the devil tries to blind us to that, so we'll never see the end result. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you some points this morning, reasons not to sin. Everybody say reason not to sin. Here's some reasons not to sin. I'm going to give them to you. Number one, sin doesn't satisfy anyway. Doesn't really satisfy anyway. Hebrews 11 says it this way. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the, everybody say the fleeting. The fleeting pleasures of sin. Let me tell you something. Who's more, you look at this. I've watched this. Tell me who's more satisfied. A godly couple's been married 50 years, or at the end, some people that's been hopping in and out of beds, in and out of marriages for 20, 30 years. You tell me at the end who is more satisfied in their lives. You tell me who's walking a more of a satisfied life at the end of it. But see, because the devil blinds us to that. Sin never said sin always leads to more sin. Sin never satisfied. In the Old Testament, there was a daughter that David had, and there was a relative that loved her and pined after her and all this, and he never did it right. He just, you could tell it wasn't real love. It was just lust. And for years went by, and one day he cooks this scheme, brings her in, and begins to rape her. And she tries to stop him, said, listen, ask my father. He'll give you me as a bride. Let's ask him. And his lust, he wouldn't do it. And the Bible says when he was finished, he hated her more than with the love he loved her before, and threw her out. And it says, and his second sin was even greater than the first by doing, and then throwing her out. You know why? Because sin never satisfies. I'll never forget Dr. Dobson went into the prison when Ted Bundy, if you remember Ted Bundy, and all that he did, he was a mass serial killer, rapist and all that. And he got saved in prison at the end. And Dr. Dobson went and interviewed him. And I'll never forget when I read that interview where he talked about it, he said, I started off with this, he said, but it wouldn't satisfy. And then I started doing this. I started pornography, he said. Then I went and moved pornography to hardcore pornography. Then I moved from there to do it. And he listed all the degrees that happened in his life. And he said, you know what? It never satisfied. I always came back for more. It always came. Listen, sin never satisfies. When you look at one picture, you'll have to have another picture. When you take one, you'll have to have. When you take a drink, you'll have to have another one. It will never end. You know what I love? Jesus at the when he met the woman at the well, he said, "Go get your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "You said it right, because you've had seven, and the one you're living with now, you didn't even bother to get married to him." And here's what he's doing. He's not doing it to put her down. You know what he's doing? He says, "You know, you're kind of learning that really one relationship doesn't satisfy. You go to the next relationship, that doesn't satisfy. You go to another relationship." She'd gone through one relationship after another, looking for something. She was thirsty. And that's when he looked at her and says, you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But he said, I've got a water. If you drink up, you'll never thirst again. Can I tell you something about Jesus? Jesus satisfies. When you really know Jesus, you just sit there at night and you're satisfied. You don't need another hit. You don't need another picture. You don't need another this. You're just satisfied. There is something about contentment. Having contentment. I'm going to tell you, it'll make a difference in your life when you learn that sin never satisfies. Number two, sin enslaves. Sin enslaves. Peter wrote that they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable. You all have had teenagers. How many know their appetite is insatiable? You just had 5 sandwiches. What do you want another? They're just insatiable. But it says they're having eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. They loved gain from wrongdoing. But was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are what? Everybody say the word slaves. Whatever dominates you owns you. Whatever you're subject to, you're a slave to it. So many people say, oh, I can stop anytime. Oh, really? Yeah, I can stop anytime. Oh, really? Why don't you stop? I can stop anytime. Really? Then why don't you stop? When can you stop? You stop for a little while, then you're back at it. Because you know what? You're enslaved by it. If Samson could come on the scene and tell us anything, it would literally be that you're enslaved by it. It's like, you remember in high school, and you just walk down the hallway slapping high fives. You know, you're driving with your girlfriends at the locker. Everything's fine. And then one day, somebody slips you a note. So-and-so likes you. And you kind of play around all this. Finally, you start feeling and fall in love. And you get a hug and you write a little note back. I love you too. I love you. And it happens. It goes on for a little while. And then one day you get a note. I don't love you no more. I want to break up. How many know when you walk down the hallway, you're not free like you used to be? You walk by, she's in with a bunch of girls, and you think, what are they saying about me? They're talking about me. Suddenly, you're enslaved. You've got to, and that's the way it is with sin. If you don't touch it, I mean, you're free. You just walk by, everything's great, everything's going on. But when you get enslaved by something, when you get entangled with something, when the sin that so easily besets, you get entangled with it. Listen, anything can enslave you. I know people that get enslaved by sports to the point where the sports page puts a reaction in more than their lost neighbor does. They're more upset their favorite team lost than a doctor is butchering babies. Oh, can I get a better amen? What did he preach on? Sin, he's against it. That's what he preached on. You know, one time I remember we were in Jerusalem and Ben and I were walking along the street and they had a shell game going on. See, people out there doing a shell game, you know, it was just heisters, you know, taking tourist money and all. And Ben wanted to play it. I'll never forget that. He was a young guy. I said, nope. I said, I'm not cracking a door on that. We're not getting. You know why? Because when you crack a door on something, it opens their life up to the next stage. I just something in my heart said, don't allow him to do that. Interesting? Absolutely. Watching it, fun, no big deal. I'm going to tell you, when you learn that, this and things begin to go over, it ensnares you. It's a progression. The story of Samson is like that. When you read his story, he didn't lay down on Delilah's lap and say, cut my hair off. It was a progression. Remember, he laid down and she said, what makes you so strong? And he said, well, if you take 7 cords of a vine and wrap me around, I'll be like other men. He wakes up, there's 7 vines around him. How many know I'd have an idea? He goes back and she said, you don't love me. What is he? He said, 7 new ropes. He wakes up, there's 7 new ropes around him. Pop. She goes, you don't love me, you don't love me. Well, if you take my hair and twist it into braids, I'll be like other men. He wakes up, his hair is twisted into braids. How many know somewhere something would go off in your brain? danger, Will Robinson, danger, danger, danger. And so he finally tells her, he says, shave my head. Let me tell you, he was blind long before they ever put his eyes out. Because it's a progression that happens in lives. There are things that take place. And so sin is a progression. Don't let go, give in. Listen, stay back. Don't get near it. Stay as far away as you can. People are warning us. We need to hear that. And Delilah comes and the wounds of a friend are faithful because his mom and dad had told him, stay away from her. But they're always remembered. There's somebody behind that somebody. Delilah wasn't doing this on her own. The enemy was behind that. And don't give in thinking because you feel rejected or down or unloved or that, and then the devil will bring a Delilah your way. Man, woman, money, girl, you name it, whatever it may be. And you feel like this. Always remember there's somebody behind the somebody. There's something behind the something. And you need to realize the enemy comes against us. So when you do that, you need to understand that's what's happening in your life. And Delilah brands him. And I always say this, when you cannot get it out of your mind. See, he knew better, but all he thought about was Delilah. All he thought about was Delilah. Can't get enough. He went to sleep on her lap, came back again. He got away from her. Here's the enemy come in, try to buy, but he can't stay away from her. He's branded by Delilah. And if it's that computer or that pornography or that anger or that bitterness, or if it's money, one more dollar, whatever it may be in your life that brands you, well, you cannot stop. Oh, I can stop being around my one. No, you can't. You're enslaved by it. You're caught by it. It's pulling you back every time. It's bringing you back. Even though you kind of come into, hey, she's with the enemy. All that stuff grabs you and it keeps you in there. So you come to the place where you understand it enslaves you. And they take him to Gaza. They greet him. And one of the most sad scriptures in the Bible, it says, and he did not, last time when he woke up, his hair was shaved. He says, and he did not know the Lord had departed from him. See, when the Lord was with him, everybody knew it. But when the Lord left, he didn't even know it. He didn't even know the Lord had left him. He did not even know the anointing was off his life. He didn't know that the Lord had left him. And when he woke up that day and his head was shaved, it was gone. And he knew this. You know what the saddest thing was? They took him and took him to Gaza. Gaza, if you remember, Gaza was a city where one time he was there a year or two before. And they tried to corner him. He ripped the gates off, probably 700, 800 pound gates. Ripped them off the wall. And ran 40 miles with them. 40 miles. He took the gates, 700, 800 pound gates, lifted them up, ran 40 miles with them, and set them down. And now they're taking him to that same city, and they're going to humiliate him because he's enslaved, he's ensnared. Can you imagine Samson running the lap with us this morning, warning us, said, listen to people around you, listen to reproof, listen when somebody says, hey, I saw her standing by your desk. It's a little. Listen when somebody says, hey, was that your car I saw over it? Listen to them when they talk to you. Hey, I feel that bitterness is coming back. I hear that. Listen to them when they're talking to you. Listen when they begin to say it to you. Number three, sin robs you of a pure conscience before God. Sin will rob you. 1 John 3 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk in deed and truth. It says, but this we shall know that we are of the truth. We reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence. Who wants confidence raising your kids? Who wants confidence in your marriage? Who wants confidence at your work? Who wants confidence before God? Then sin robs you of that. You cannot raise your hands in church when you know you've been watching, looking, saying, being. You know you can't do that. Your heart condemns you and you have no confidence. But by the blood of Jesus, you can say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse my heart, and then fight that through that week. You can come in, you can raise your hand, and you have confidence before God. You can go at nighttime and pray, God, I pray for this and that, and your confidence before God. Because you've cleaned your heart, you cleanse your heart. And God wants to do that. So sin will do that. It will rob you. You want to be able to raise your kids and raise all that with confidence. Number four, sin will steal your joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and you've got to do that in your life. You have to understand that sin will sap all of the joy out of your life. Number five, the wages of sin is death. Now, you need to listen to this. The wages of sin is death. Here's what it says. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Now, before I say what I'm going to say, not every sickness is because of sin. Did you get that? I've had heart problems. I'm not a big sinner. I just ate too much fried chicken. Come on, somebody. So every time I get a cold, I got sinus. It's not sin. But I would be not giving you the truth, but I'll tell you, there are some illnesses and sicknesses that are because of sin. Sickness, listen to this, sickness is the beginning of death. If you get sick and you didn't get better, what would happen to you? You'd die of that sickness, whatever you had. And the reason I say that is, Jesus said this. One time he went to the Pool of Siloam, and the Bible said there was a crippled man been there for decades. Man had been there for decades. And Jesus said, do you want to be made well? And the man said, I have nobody. He had this thing on it. And Jesus said, take up your bed, rise up and walk. And he took off. But here's what the Lord told him. Here's what the Lord told him a little bit later. He says, go and sin no more. What was the last part of it? Do y'all read your Bibles or not? Do you ever read your Bible? Lest a worse thing come upon you. This is Jesus. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Sister Peggy Richards, she died of cancer. And I'll never forget, she said it publicly preaching here, and she said it to me privately. She said, I know what happened to me. I said, what, Sister Peggy? I got kicked out of a denomination because I was a woman preacher. And she said, I got bitter at the old men that were over that denomination. I held bitterness at them. And she said, I know that's how this sickness got into my life. See, the wages of sin, what you get paid for doing this, what you get paid for sinning is death. We think and sickness is the beginning of death. You need to grasp that, because there are wages to sin. There are things you get paid. We think it's just at the end we go to hell or go to heaven. No. The beginning of death is sickness, and sinning can open the door to sickness into your life. The beginning of death. And so when you understand that, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you, was evident by that, and I preface it with what I said. Number six, sin hurts the Lord. Sin hurts the Lord. Let me say it again. Sin hurts the Lord. I'm giving you reasons. Samson's running with his sin, reasons not to sin. Watch this. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and it grieved, everybody say grieved him. It grieved him to his heart. It grieved him to his heart. I'll never forget this. Back in 1979 or 1980, I remember we had some of the kids were over at a Bible college in San Antonio, Texas. I'll never forget, I got a call one day, and it was a phone call from one of our guys, and he said, Pastor Terry, the president of the college just this morning, a few minutes ago in chapel, admitted to adultery, that he was in an affair, and that he's resigning the presidency and turning it over to the vice president. And so I helped him, we prayed, because that president had come here and spoken and all this, and so we was well known. And I remember I hung up the phone and I got in my car and first I called Brother Eccles. Brother Eccles was a man, one of the founders of our church. He was over the pastor that founded our church. And he lived out in Baker. And I got in my car. I didn't tell him why. I said, Brother Eccles, can I come talk to you a minute? And he said, yes. And Brother Eccles was good friends with this president of this college. And I got in the car. I drove out there. And it disappointed me greatly what I just heard. So I went out there. And I said, Brother Eccles, I just got a call from one of our students, and And Brother Sozo just admitted he's committed adultery and he's stepping down from being president of the college. I never expected what happened. Brother Eccles burst out in weeping. I mean, just started groaning and crying. I mean, I was disappointed, but I'm sitting there. I told him, and he just started weeping and started crying, and he couldn't stop. He just wept. And I'd never seen Brother Eccles do that. I didn't know what to do. You know, you're in those situations. I didn't know what to do. And finally, with tears running down his face, we talked and shared and all. And I thought about that. I said, you know, the Bible says that it grieves. It grieved the Lord. It grieved him. One of the things you have to do in war, a lot of times, you have to depersonalize the enemy. The enemy is a gook. The enemy is this, so you can shoot him. If you knew that guy over there was a father of three little kids, you'd have a whole lot harder time shooting them. During the Civil War, you've all heard the story. A guy gave a testimony about that. On the Union side, and there was a sentry over on the Union side. He was keeping watch, and it was during one of the winter nights toward Christmas time. He said all of a sudden, for some reason, he just felt this overwhelming need in his heart to have the protection of the Lord. And he began to sing, "Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer, my God, to thee." And years later, he's somewhere, and he tells the story about his days in the military, and he's telling about one night, and all of a sudden, another guy stood up, said, "I've got to tell," he said, "I was on the other side, and," he said, "I had a gun pointing straight at you, I was going to kill you, until I heard you start singing, 'Nearer, my God, to thee,' and realized you were a Christian, and I was a Christian." And he said, I'm going to tell you, when you understand the Lord and that it hurts him deeply when you sin. Ephesians, Paul wrote it this way. Look what he said. 8, 9, 10, it lists all these things. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't be a part of that. Don't do this. And here's why he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Let me tell you, sin hurts the Lord. And you can see, the devil always wants us to depersonalize the Lord in our life. He's God. He's big. He can handle it. He's all this. But yet the Bible says he was portrayed as a dove with no gall. And literally, the Lord is pure. He's pure. He's like a tender plant. And when you understand that what we do grieves the Holy Spirit deeply. The word grieve in the Greek language was used when a husband would find out that a wife, or a wife would find out that a husband had been unfaithful. And that deep hurt that comes into their heart. Never depersonalize the Lord in your life. It hurts the Lord when you sin. If Samson could tell us anything when he's walking around, he would say, "Listen, it hurts. It breaks the heart of God. It does something in it." Number seven, sin hurts those around you. Mark my words and listen to me very carefully. Your sin will hurt your kids. The other day, about 2 days, 3 days ago, I had a knock on my door. There sits a guy that I'd known many years ago. And some reason, he didn't recognize me, but I recognized him immediately. I may have changed a little bit in the last 20 years, but he didn't recognize me. And as I said something, he recognized my voice. "Oh, Pastor Terry." And you know how you meet somebody you hadn't seen in many, many, many years. And I remember the first thing when I saw him popped in my brain was, I remember he'd been an adulterer. He'd had numerous adulteries. And I remember, because the reason my brain was, I remember his son now was grown and had gotten married, and his son had committed adultery. Left his wife. Did all this and this and this went on. Left his kids. I'm going to tell you something. Your sin will hurt those around you. Achan was one of the children of Israel, and he sinned. And the Bible says his whole family paid the price of his sin. And I'll guarantee you, and you listen to what I have to tell you. You may be in another city. You may be in a hotel room. Nobody else even knows what's going on. You may be but I'm going to tell you, if you think your life and your sin does not affect your family, you are fooled and you have no idea. your sin, there are spirits that attach and comes right through you, right into that. You might be up late at night and everybody else sound asleep and you're watching this, you're looking at this, you're doing this. You might be, you name it, you might be at work and nobody else around. Listen, your sin hurts the people around you. It makes you insensitive. It makes you more, you know, even if it's not horrible, it just makes you more, you know, cut them off and not as sensitive and not as gentle. And so when you understand that, sin hurts those around you. You know, in Ted Haggard, I was in part of that. I was behind the scenes, and I won't get all involved, but I'm going to tell you, you think Ted Haggard's wife hurt? You think she went through a hard time? You think his kids went through a hard time? Let me tell you something. If you'll let these things stay before you, reasons not to sin, because it hurts the people around you. Number eight, sin hurts the reputation of Jesus. Sin hurts. Romans 2 says it this way. You then who teach others, do you teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? I always say this. You ever told your kids, you better mind me because I'm your daddy, I'm the authority. And then you put that fuzzbuster up on your dashboard. So you cannot obey the authority over you. Maybe we can do this so we can, you know, not, well, let's leave that right there, all right? You who say that one must not commit adultery, you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Because when Jim Baker fell with PTL Club, I'll never forget, the big saying across America, don't be a faker like Jim Baker. All of us have been in situations where we've had to deal with the reputation of Jesus being tarnished by the conduct of people. And if I could tell you anything, if you have blown it at work, if you've blown it in your family, if you've blown it in your community, if you've blown it somewhere else, listen, go and repent before them all. Always let your repentance be as open as your sin was. That's why I don't believe somebody said, they used to have these testimony nights. I won't testify, Ben, and then they come out with all this junk that nobody knew about, and his wife didn't know about it, his husband didn't know about it. They come out with all this stuff up front. Let your repentance be as open as your sin was. If everybody knew about it at work, let it be as open as that. If nobody knew about it, let it be like that. And one of the keys of life is this. Don't hurt the reputation of Jesus. Because the name of God can be blasphemed because of us. I'll never forget, I was in a convention one time, a missionary convention. And then the missionary said, you want to know? I had an aha moment. He said, I'm working with a guy, a native of this country. And he spoke English and his language. So he and I are translating the Bible. And he said, we were translating the Bible. He said, we got to the portion where it was saying, and a believer does this, 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 this. And here's what a Christian looks like and part of the Bible. And he said, this translator says, can I meet a Christian one day? And the missionary said, I'm a Christian. And the guy said, not according to this. Come on, somebody. Look what, could you say this? Could you say this, what Paul said? Could you say this? Look here. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Could we say that? That many years ago, I told this story. Richard Wurmbrandt came, been in prison for decades. And he said one day, an unsaved Romanian came to him and said, "I want to know Jesus, but." You tell you he's dead, he's gone, how can I know him? And Richard Wurmbrandt said, Jesus is just like me. And in his book, you ought to read it, it says, this guy gave his life to the Lord immediately. Because we're epistles of the Lord, seen in red. That's what Paul wrote. So we are the written word, we are the written picture, we're the physical picture of Jesus to our church, to our friends, to our school, our community, our neighborhood. We are the picture of the Lord. So when you come to that place, listen, if I've sinned, I just put myself on the wrong light, because that's all the example they ever have of the Lord is what they see in us. All right. Number nine, sin puts you in the side of the devil, puts you on the side of the devil, demons in the world. Sin puts you on the side of the demon, the devil, and the world. Little children, no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous and as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil. If you sin, you put yourself on that side. Number 10, sin has eternal consequences. The wages of sin is death. We talked about that a little bit. Number 11, sin will steal your time. Sin will steal your time. You know what you could be doing with that time, that you're sitting there watching it, then having to repent of it, then dealing with the consequences of it, and then dealing with it being able to tempt you again, and da-da-da. And you could be working for the Lord, doing something for God. It steals your time. Number 12. Your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out sooner or later. And look at this scripture. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. John Osteen said one day when he was little that his dad made him plant corn. And he said, they give each one of us a bag of corn, and we had to go plant this corn. And he said, one day I was looking around, my dad wasn't looking. He said, I didn't know what to do. He said, when I got down to the end of the row, I just took the rest of my bag of corn. He said, I just poured it down right there, and I covered it all up. How many know he said about 3 weeks later, his sin found him out? If you cover your sin will find you. All right, let's go on. All right, let's go to the last one. Sin could cost you your salvation. Number 13, Proverbs 24. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of wicked people, for the evil man has no, and the word future is the word akharith. He has no akharith. But here's the good news. Listen to this. Proverbs 19 and 20 says it this way. Listen to advice this morning, and accept the instruction of this morning, that you may gain wisdom in your akharith, in your future, in that which comes after. That even though it says future, it has to do with the results, the what happens because of what you're doing, your akharith, your back. And so you will gain future for your akharith. Look at what Proverbs 23 says. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all day. Surely there is a akharith, and your hope will not be cut off. And he comes and says, listen, there is hope. And you've got to come to this place. Is there hope for a man like Samson? He's down there now. He's blinded physically because he's been blinded spiritually. He's like an animal. They put him on a grind mill. He's grinding. His hair is short. But listen to this. When you go away from God, when you begin to sin, everything you do is a mistake. Every move you make makes it worse. Everything you try makes it worse. But when you humble yourself, when you come back to God, when you say, God, I want to come back to you, everything you do seems right. What happens is, it's like the devil gets nervous because now Samson is not the proud man that he used to be, the young guy that knew it all and could do it all and handle it all himself. Now the old champ is humble. His eyes have been gouged out. They shaved his head. But you know what? When you get humble and you start crying out to God, guess what happens? The enemy starts making mistakes, whereas before he didn't make any mistakes. He's behind Delilah getting you trapped and getting you involved and getting you torn down. And three times you ought to open your eyes and realize, but no, you're blinded already. But when you get humble, when you cry out to God, in your adversity, you humble your heart, then what happens is that God makes the enemy make mistakes. And the first mistake is this. They told them that his strength lied in his long hair. You know what I would have done had I been the enemy? I'd had a barber in there every day, cutting him off one more time. But now that he humbled himself, the enemy starts making mistakes. And they don't ever think about his hair. And one day he feels something on his shoulder that he hadn't felt in a long time. And you know what he feels? The Bible says his hair started growing again, which was a symbol of his separation to God. He feels his hair. See, when you humble yourself, he'll cause the enemy to start making mistakes. And everything you do becomes right. Everything you do helps. Everything you do now is bringing you further. And the Bible says they send a little boy to go fetch him. Before, they wouldn't have sent a garrison. They sent a little boy. It's a mistake. They bring him, and the little boy leads him. And this, the way this amphitheater was built, it was built on two huge pillars. And the Bible says they brought all the lords of the Philistines in to make sport of him. And the little boy puts him, he says, is there two pillows here? I remember I've been here before. Pillows that hold up. He said, yeah, they're right here. And the little, mistake after mistake. Listen, when you start coming back to God, God will start orchestrating things again for you. Listen, is there hope for a guy like Samson? Absolutely. As long as there's a God that lives, a man can come back. Corey Ten Boom said, there's no pit deeper that the love of God is not deeper still. Come on, somebody. Hey, I want to give the Lord a good clap. I want the musicians to come on back, would you? The Bible says this. The Bible says this about Samson. It says this. He says, listen, his acharit, that which he ended up with, he did more in his death than he did in his entire life. Because he prays and he feels and he says, Lord, one more time, avenge me of my two eyes. He said, and let me feel. And the Bible says, his hair began to grow. And his acharit came back. I don't know who you are this morning, but your end can be greater than your beginning. And listen to what Paul said. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering at the time of my departure has come. Fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me my acharit, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And I love this little addendum, this little part he puts. And not only to me, but also to all who has loved his appearing. Everybody stand up this morning, would you? I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know where, maybe you're caught in something, enslaved in it. Maybe you've given in to something and nobody in the whole world knows about it but you and God. Maybe you're at a place where you didn't think you'd ever be enslaved, but now you're enslaved by it. It might be something, you name it. But if it bothers you, it bothers God. If it bothers you, it matters to God. Because I've learned this in life, that the little things, it's the progression that starts in lives and opens the doors. Stay as far away from the edge as you can stay. Story of the little boy in bed that kept falling out of bed every night. One day he slept through the whole night. And what'd you find out? Well, I was sleeping too close to the edge. Stay as far away from the edge as you can stay. Stay full of the Holy Ghost. Close your eyes just a minute, would you? Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm really like Sam. I thought I could do it on my own. I thought I knew what I could play with and not get entangled with it. I didn't listen to counsel. I didn't listen to what they told me. I didn't listen to godly friends that warned me. You know, I started hanging around their desk. They started hanging around my desk. We started just emailing, started just texting, you know, just an old friend, you know, from school or high school, and just started texting. And some of you are just in the throes of that right now. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a trap. It's a Delilah, and there's somebody behind the Delilah. You're not that good looking. You're not that enjoyable. You may feel unloved. You may feel rejected right now. You may feel lonely. You may all that stuff. Do not give in to those, because you do not see the acharit. You don't see that which comes behind. You don't see that which is down the road. The devil is a good salesman. He never tells you the price. Just shows you the immediate benefits, the immediate gratification, what can happen right now. But he didn't show you the price that you're going to pay. But let me tell you something. The good news is this. We have a hope and we have a future. We have a time when there's going to be a crown of righteousness, which a righteous judge will give us. And we're going to stand up. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need to come back to God. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I need to humble myself. Because whoever humbles himself, that's who gets the grace of God. Humble yourself from the mighty hand of God, and he may raise you up in due time. He gives grace to the humble. He pours out his goodness to the humble. What did the preacher preach on today? Sin. What did he say? He's against it. But you know what? You cannot be against it on your own. You need the help of the Lord. Christianity was never meant to be done in our own strength. We're not supposed to be able to say no and on our own strength. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to get full of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit within you can roar like a lion. It can happen. And God will do that for you this morning. Say, I want to pray. I want everybody here to pray and help. I want to help the brothers and sisters who need help this morning. We're going to pray with them and just believe God with them. So you help me. Let's lead them in a prayer and you pray. Let's everybody pray together. Say, Dear Lord, I ask you for help. I thought I could play with it, but it's got a hold of me now. I want to be free. I want to love you with all my heart. Be my deliverer today. I repent. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you by the blood of Jesus, cleanse me, free me. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody say amen. Give the Lord a great clap offering.